All right, let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We got down past verse 27 last time. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. Proverbs 10, 27. All right. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. We talked about that last time, and the fact that, we think about long life, and we've grown as Americans, I suppose, to think of, long life as being related to diet and health and exercise and all that, and not saying that that has nothing to do with it. But somewhere along the way, folks started almost entirely disregarding the spiritual aspects of things. And one of the last things that we went through here last time that we had Wednesday night when I was here, I wasn't here last week, was talking about how there's some other promises you have with regard to prolonging your days that really doesn't have anything to do with whether you eat broccoli or not, although I'm not saying eating broccoli is bad. But it's a blessing to know that there's other parts of life besides just the physical. Amen. Anyway, verse 28. Let me go to something fresh here in verse 28. All right, Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. All right, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Now, that's not saying that, somebody who, has hope is just glad. We use the word, we've talked about this many times, but we use the word hope differently than the Bible does these days. People say, well, I hope this and I hope that, and are you saved? Well, I hope so, and hope, hope, hope. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope at all. And here, what you actually find is that the Bible defines the word for you within the verse. If you were given a choice, what would you think that the other Bible word in the verse is for hope? Verse 28, what would you say it is? Expectation. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, expectation is a good bit different than saying, well, I hope so. Are you saved? Well, I would say one way of saying it is I absolutely expect so. I expect to show up on the shores of heaven when I die, right? It's an expectation. It's not just a well, I hope so. Look in chapter, another definition of it, or another example of it. Look in chapter 11, verse 9. 11:7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. See there the pairing again, expectation and hope. When a wicked man wicked men have certain expectations. I know wicked men that expect to just die, go to the dust, be annihilated, and never be conscious again. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. It says, the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. There'll be a rude awakening one day for wicked men, right? It says, when the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. The hope of unjust men perisheth. Well, back to verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, what that shows you is that I'm talking about righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ when you receive Jesus Christ. And as such, you're righteous. Beyond imputed righteousness, you should be trying to do right. And there's a reward in that too, right? But it says there that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Look over in chapter 23, verse 18. Proverbs 23:18. Now, I hope everybody here fully expects to go to heaven. I hope it's not just a well, I hope so. It ought to be an expectation. We have certain expectations. We expect the rapture anytime. We do fully expect to show up indeed at an unpleasant scenario, the judgment seat of Christ. We expect to be married to Jesus Christ, expect to come back with Jesus Christ, expect to rule and reign with Christ. Those are expectations. Those expectations are our hopes, in that that's where our hope is set. Jesus Christ, I believe it's Titus that says, Jesus Christ is our hope. Okay? And it's not that we just hope so, but that's where we've placed our hope, and it's our expectation. Now, look in Proverbs 23. What did I say? Proverbs 23, verse 18. 23:18. For surely there is an end. Well, I'll go back to verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. That's a real good admonition. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's another real good admonition. And it says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. The expectation of a righteous man who has the mind of Christ and believes the promises of the Bible, his expectations will not be cut off. They will come to pass. Look in chapter 24 real quick. 24:14. Proverbs 24:14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. It shall not be cut off. Go to the New Testament here real quick. Look in Romans chapter 8. We oftentimes don't think about it quite this way. But in Romans chapter 8, again, you guys are familiar with this verse, but Romans 8:19, we're just reminded of where we are here today. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, the creature would be you. I know you may not appreciate being called a critter, but that's what you are. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But it is our earnest expectation. We are waiting the manifestation of the sons of God. You don't look like a son of God right now. You look just like you looked when you got saved, except maybe a few years older. But one day you will look like a son of God. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 10. And verse 28, Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. If you like happy endings to the story, then you need to be a Bible believer. All of the chapters in your life won't always end happy. Everybody's aware of that. But in the end, the story ends happy. It says there, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Any positive expectation that a wicked man has dies with him, and then he gets a rude awakening. All right, verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now, you hear a lot of things about the way of the Lord. You've come to a kind of a critical day and age now, frankly, where more and more Christians are kind of departing from the way of the Lord to walk in their own ways and still love Jesus at the same time. And I'm not saying somebody can't be saved and do that, but I'll tell you this, somebody's not strong when they do that. Because the Scripture says there, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now, if you want to be strong, you're going to have to do it God's way. If you want to be strong and wise, and if you want to have victory, if you want to have your expectations to come out as you intend, as the Bible intends, then you're going to have to do it the Lord's way. Doing it the devil's way, doing it your way, doing it the world's way makes you weak. Now, the odd thing is most people that go that route, they don't think it makes them weak. It's amazing how cocky people can be in life. Right? They think that because, you know, they go out and get a fresh start, you know, start going to a new bar or whatever, that really gives them a new start and, you know, they can handle it. And I wonder how many alcoholics in life have said they can handle it. I wonder how many addicts of methamphetamine or crack or anything else have said they could handle it. But the fact is, you can't handle it. The only place that you find strength is in the way of the Lord. It says the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now look in chapter 24, verse 5. 24, 5. Now, this is talking about the Lord's wisdom, of course, but a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. We're not talking about necessarily going to college. We're not talking about learning how to hotwire a car or cheat a casino or make a living at a casino or some such thing like that. But the idea is that for a man that exercises himself to heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom, there's strength in that. Now, he may not be a bodybuilder or something like that, but there's strength there. It says back in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, look at Nehemiah chapter 8 real quick. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And go down to verse 10, and this is one of those promises tucked away in a book that a lot of people don't pay much attention to. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, kind of a long verse, it says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, neither be ye sorry." Now, this is what we wanted. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, you get the joy of the Lord walking in the way of God. You will be strong if you'll do it God's way. You will be weak if you do it your way. Okay? Believe it or not. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can go through just about anything if you'll walk with God and if you'll allow the Lord to give you some joy in your heart. Folks have to go through all sorts of things, and I'd be the first to say that I haven't been down the path of many, and I'm not asking for trouble or anything like that, but I've read enough to know, and I believe the Bible enough to know that I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And if I'm in the way of God, going God's route and taking pleasure in God's Word and in God's fellowship, I'm strong. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's an awful lot of Christians that suffer of not having the joy of the Lord. And I got news for you. Having a rock concert in church, everybody getting their hands going, everybody dancing around and putting a smile on their face and pretending, to be jubilant is not joy. Okay? Joy can be real quiet. And I have to say that I'm mostly among the Norwegians and the Swedes in that my highs are fairly level and my lows are fairly level. I'm kind of a level guy. That's that's one of the earmarks of most Swedes and Norwegians. Right? Would you agree? Okay. The issue is not necessarily how excitable you are. The issue is not whether you're running, jumping, hollering, and swinging from the chandeliers. When the Spirit moves, it's not like that. Okay, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. It really is. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29. Proverbs 10, 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, if you don't believe that, you ought to just go read. Once in a while, you'll have I have something come across, internet or whatever. Somebody sends me of all the rock stars that died young, all the movie stars that died young. Do you know how many professional athletes that live like the devil die young? It's really quite amazing, ladies and gentlemen, when you stop and think about it. And the reason why is that the destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. If you want to know how to live a long life, don't do wrong. In general, I know everybody probably knows an exception somewhere. You know, somebody smoked 5 packs of cigarettes a day and lived to be 130 or whatever. Everybody knows an exception here or there. But exceptions don't make the rule. And in general, you know, folks that live wrong don't live long.
I made a rhyme.
That wasn't in the notes, believe it or not. I think I'm a poet. Anyway, verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength of the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Destruction. Right, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed. You believe that? Sometimes you seem seems a little overwhelming, doesn't it? But, you know, the righteous shall never be removed. Israel is going to be taken down to nothing, but will still wind up being inhabited as a nation and be the greatest nation on earth within the next 100 years. In the Christian church back in the back right after Christ died, rose from the dead, and went back to heaven, just when Christianity was getting started, one of the greatest series of persecutions that have ever been, you know, got started, the 10 official Roman persecutions. They killed Christians by the score. They'd come in your house at night if they just got wind that you might be one. And folks, the truth of the matter is that went on and off for the next 1,500 years, to be honest with you, and still in places goes on. It still goes on in India. You don't hear much about it, but it does go on. And yet, the fact of the matter is that the righteous have never been completely removed. In fact, in those years when the church was under such persecution, in fact, it seemed like the church got stronger and stronger as long as the persecution went on. What really destroys, it seems, Christianity and the church is living in luxury and leisure. But it says there, the righteous shall never be removed. Shall never be removed. So, you know, you ought to take some pleasure in that. You're the last seed of genuine Bible believing Christianity. They're not a few of us, but there's also not a huge percentage of us in our country. But they're never going to do away with us entirely. Maybe they'll do away with me or you. But we'll be back. Right? The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So, by the time Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sits down on his throne, he throws the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire, throws the devil into the bottomless pit. And while there are still some wicked people with a wicked human nature that still abide during the millennium, there's going to be a day when there are no wicked left. The wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You ought to learn from that, you know, acceptable, seemly. If you're reading your Bible and so on, then you know, then you'll get a forewarning from the Holy Spirit of not to tell that joke because you know what's acceptable. Obviously, you know, it's when you talk as much as I talk, occasionally there's something comes out of my mouth and I go, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. And I'm not talking about anything grossly vulgar or anything, but I'm talking about acceptability, all right? Christians ought to have a sanctified sense of humor. And sometimes we don't anymore. I mean, we get stuff over the Internet, and it's got some vulgar stuff in there, and ha-ha-ha, and we pass it on. What are you passing it on for? Now, I'm not getting on to anybody here, because it's been a while since I got that, but a Christian ought to know what is acceptable. And no wicked communication proceed out of your mouth. One of the things that you need to concentrate on cleaning up when you get right and get saved is your mouth. There is nothing that will ruin your testimony so fast as your mouth. Now, you can carry around a bottle of booze with you and all that, and that will ruin your testimony. But but most, more often than not, as far as the testimony is concerned, the mouth is the thing that is quicker to ruin something than anything else. And men are real bad about hanging on sometimes to kind of a salty tongue and so on for years, even after they're saved, especially in moments of temper and in moments when you hit your toe against a brick or something. But that's just a test of it there, folks. The Bible says that the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And so while everybody here is likely to slip up with their tongue once in a while in some way and say something perhaps not acceptable, still the fact ought to remain that the rule should be, and the rule is, that you know what is acceptable if you're saved and reading the Bible and praying. All right, verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. What's frowardness? It's not the same as forwardness. Forwardness is being, brash and kind of crass and, well, super straightforward. But frowardness, I think if you look it up, you'll find out it means willfully contrary. It means somebody that'll argue with a stump. Willfully contrary. You find that a lot with lost people. The fact of the matter is, you'll find that a lot in colleges with professors. You send your kids off to college and spend $300 or $400 a semester hour and so on and so forth, and you're likely to get them in a room with some reprobate that's interested in doing nothing but overthrowing anything that God says. Okay, that's somebody that speaks frowardness. If you want a perfect example of a group of people that speak frowardness anytime they're given an opportunity, it's Muslims. Okay? I'm not talking about the nice, peaceful ones, that you never hear anything from. Don't read too much into that. But I'm talking about the ones over in Palestine and so on. You know, these imams that get up or whatever. And it seems like that no matter, doesn't matter what an American or a Brit does, they get up and lambaste it. Doesn't matter, what somebody said, they get up and lambaste it. I'll tell you another group that's like that is sodomites. That would be homosexuals, a.k.a. fairies. Doesn't matter what you say. Those guys will argue with a rubber stump. And if anything comes out of somebody's mouth that has to do with, morality or God or anything, they are froward. They have a froward mouth. Atheists have froward mouths. Okay? You bring it up to them, and they are as likely to curse your God and say all manner of blasphemous things. Just see if they can, just see what they can stir up. That's frowardness. It's frowardness. Now, all of us have to watch that. Teenagers usually go through a little fit of that. You need to watch that stuff, kids. just because you learn to wag your tongue doesn't mean that what you say is worth hearing. And, I learned that, raising two or three boys, well, three boys, there are only three of them, right? Anyway, so somewhere around 11 or 12, they get a little bit mouthy with mom, mom's homeschooling them and stuff. And somewhere around that age, they get just a little bit froward with their mouth. They just want to dispute with mom, apparently just for the sake of disputation. Okay? But I know people like that. I know married people like that. Sometimes, the lady can say something and she gets her head bit off by Bubba every time she opens her mouth. And it's not, I've known married couples, I've known fine married couples that had good enough families, and they're just, sometimes where, no matter what she says, he's going to find something wrong with what she says. No, it's not that way, Henrietta, it's something else, And, they'll do that in front of people. Can I just say, you don't need that. What is that? Sometimes it's the women. I know guys that every time they open their mouth, their wife jumps down their throat. Okay, there's a cure for that. Shut up. Let's change your heart. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Do you never know somebody that it seemed like every time they opened their mouth, they were sticking their foot in it? Okay, there's a disconnect somewhere. Because if you're reading your Bible and praying, and listening to preaching and applying it, then you ought to know what is acceptable. Right? And then it says, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. All right, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, actually, there's a lot in chapter 11, verse 1. This is a verse that, you know, I quote all the time. And be honest with you, usually the way I quote it, you know, revolves around, matters of temperance, you know, having a sense of, verse 32, what is acceptable, a sense of appropriateness, you know, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You got to be balanced. If you need to be convicted about being separated from the world, but you got to be balanced because we can't all go sit on a mountain in a peach-colored sheet waiting for Jesus to come back. There's got to be a balance in it, right? Now, to be honest with you, I quote that with respect to this verse, and sometimes I think that in quoting it like that, do a little bit of disservice to it. Because what you need to understand is that literally the Lord's talking about balances here. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. I know you probably know what a balance is, but it's, you know, something along the order like an arm like that with two little thingamabobs, whatever you call those. Balances there, sitting on a stand. And, of course, you put one thing in one side and then the weight's in the other and it balances out and so on like that. It's literally talking about that. And, you know, when you stop, there's a couple things to stop and think about with that. That is an awfully mundane, material, worldly, minuscule thing for the Lord to be occupied with, don't you think? I mean, really, people carrying around balances back in the old days and the days that it's talking about here, Bible days, where all the merchants, the only way you're going to weigh out how much grain somebody gets, you know, for whatever, how much of anything anybody gets, is by having your own balance and how to weigh it and all those sorts of things. And it just seems like, you know, man, it seems like the Lord should be interested in something besides that, especially in respect to 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. I mean, the Lord is not just slightly interested in it. It is an abomination to Him if the balance is false. And then it says, but a just weight is His delight. Now, you think about it. Well, let's run a couple of verses here. I wanted to show you. Look at 16:8, just to bear witness to the fact that He keeps bringing it up. He keeps bringing it up over and over and over again. Proverbs chapter 16, and I believe it's verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. Then it says, all the weights of the bag are His work. First of all, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. Before we get into that too much, let me just show you a couple more verses. Look in Proverbs 20 real quick. Proverbs 20, verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. And chapter 20, verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. What's this all about? Well, if you're a merchant or whatever in the old days and you're selling stuff, you got two ways. Make things come out in your favor if you're inclined to cheat a little bit. I mean, the balance itself, it says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Well, the balance itself, I mean, the actual instrument itself, you know, if you could just manage to shift that pivot point just one way or another, just a little bit, so that the lever arm on one side is just a little longer than the other, and if you could keep straight as a merchant, which side of it was which, you know, you could maybe gain 5 or 10% on each transaction. You understand? And the other thing to do would be if you had diverse weights. In other words, you have a set of weights in your bag, and that set of weights was measured out, and it's proper. I mean, 4 ounces, a 4 ounce weight is 4 true ounces. But you also have another little bag that you can get to real swiftly with a little deftness of hand. And the 4 ounce weight in that particular bag only is 3.75 ounces because you've shaved it off. And so in that way, if you can keep your weight straight and if you can keep your balance straight and keep track of where, you know, exactly what's what, like I said, on each transaction, you can squeeze out a little more profit than you want it, than they know about, right? And it all looks perfectly right. After all, the 4 ounce weight says 4 ounce weight. And after all, he sees the weight, he sees the balance, you know, balance out. Sure looks good, right? Well, that's the idea. And the important thing about that is that the Lord says that that false balance and those false diverse weights are abomination to the Lord. I mean, you'd know that sodomy is abomination. You know that bestiality is abomination, but that's abomination. So the Lord takes pretty careful care about some things. Now, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You say, what's that got to do with me? I don't weigh out anything. Once in a while I step on a scale, but not very often. Well, I understand that, but think about it this way. You do weigh out stuff in your life. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. What in your life do you use to weigh something out? For instance, I'll tell you a balance. The Bible's a balance. Because you bring things of life to the Bible for the Bible to help you weigh out what is right and what is not. If you have a false Bible, you have a problem, right? Because then you won't be able to weigh out in wisdom what the Lord intended you to do. And that false balance is an abomination to God. Now, it says that diverse weights are also abominations. So think about what you weigh out. Think about all the decisions that you have to, you know, balance out. And think about, you know, the whole idea of just everything that you deal with. Temper. I mean, there's be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your anger. You know, there's a time for anger, but you have to sure know when to balance it, don't you? Don't you guys ever struggle just a little bit with trying to balance work with pleasure, work and family with pleasure, so on and so forth? There's all kinds of things like that. Like I said, you know, about things, we say that we're separated from the world, and we need to be separated from the world, but at the same time, there has to be some degree of wisdom as far as how far to go on certain things, or else you just wind up a kook, right? So what are you using as weights to put on the balance to determine what the balance should be? What would mess up the balance? As far as what you put on the balance to mess it up. I tell you what, if you're a man given to anger, that'll mess up decisions real fast. Right? You start, something happens and you need some balance and some weight, and you start throwing, you know, anger and passion in there, you got problems. If you're given to following your feelings and following your heart and passions, it's gonna affect your judgment really fast. And the Bible says that those diverse weights and diverse measures are an abomination to the Lord. Right? So the whole point here is, folks, that, you know, you've got stuff to weigh out in your life, and if you're not careful, you know, it can be messed up in any one of two ways. You can mess with the balance, or you can mess with the weights that help balance it. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up off kilter, right? What does it say about that old whore? It says that her ways are changeable. Her ways are movable, right? What has she done? She's used a false balance and diverse weights for 1,500 years now. So that no matter what she does, in her eyes, it comes out right. Right? Everybody with me? I'm kind of quiet. Okay, whatever. 11:1, a false balance. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight, A just weight is his delight. Use just weights. Don't let your anger or your passions or your laziness affect your decisions. Use true weights. Use true measures. Don't let bitterness enter in to affect your judgment. It'll mess up your decisions. It'll mess up your balance. Don't run around with unforgiveness and not dealing with stuff, because it'll affect how you deal, not only with people, but with God and with an awful lot of other decisions in your life. Right? You need to have right weights and measures. All right, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Well, when pride cometh, shame comes, and that's certainly true, right? Most of us have been down that road a time or two. Most of us know what it is. One thing that you learn about the Lord is that they that walk in pride, He is able to abase. And a haughty spirit goes before a fall. And the Lord is quite interested in chopping your knees out from under you if you're a proud, arrogant rascal. Don't think He's not. And it says there that when pride cometh, then cometh shame. You guarantee yourself shame. So when you're over proud with your looks, with your intelligence, with your education, with your, you name it, if you're not humble, the Lord's going to take you down a notch or two. Now, it may not be a brutal, caustic thing, and it may not be immediate or anything, but more often than not, most every one of us goes through something pretty humiliating in life. And that's a lot of what it's about. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Look in chapter 11. No, I'm sorry. We are in chapter 11. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13, 10. Now, another thing comes with pride. It says back there, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Well, another thing comes with pride. 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. So when pride comes, contention comes in, right? It says that we ought to, all in Philippians says that, we ought to, in meekness, defer one to another. That's not the exact wording of it. But the idea is that when I'm proud and I just have to be right because I'm right, an argument's going to ensue. Because invariably, you're not going to think I'm right. Or I'm not going to be right and you're going to know it, but I'm not going to admit it. And so we're going to have a row. Right? Well, it says, only by pride cometh contention. And the idea is not that you can't be right, because if you line up with the Lord, you are right. But somewhere along the way, in lining up with the Lord, it's going to cost you something in humility, because the Lord's going to have, in order to be right with God, there's going to be some humiliating factors to it. But in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. So where you see contention doesn't mean that each one of the parties is 100% proud, but there is pride involved, right? And if there was no pride, there would be no contention, right? Folks, I learned, of course, I had to learn it as a pastor, kind of because you're forced to, but I also learned it just as a man, as a Christian. There's some things that aren't worth fighting over. And you got to know what ground to bleed over. And the fact of the matter is that there's just a lot of times that things come down and somebody says something that I don't appreciate or whatever. And it's not a cowardly thing to back away and not allow contention to enter in. It's not worth arguing over everything that you could argue over. What's the saying? I don't have to attend every fight I'm invited to or every argument I'm invited to. Well, it's true. And only by pride cometh contention. Back to chapter, it's really quiet in here. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And what that verse tells you is that if you're truly wise, you're not truly proud. And do you know anybody in the Bible that was lowly? Lo, I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if anybody didn't need to be lowly, it was Jesus Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. Omnipresent. You know, He could be, quote-unquote, proud if He wanted. But He was lowly, and we need to be. Back to 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Okay, the two things in there that are set one against the other are integrity and perverseness. The integrity of the upright and perverseness of transgressors. All right, look. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. We sing a song, it's called Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. You need God to guide you. Right? You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. You've got a Bible to guide you. Right? So we have several guides. While you're a kid, you have your parents to guide you. If you're a Christian wife, you have a husband to guide you. And yet, you know, in all those things at the same time, there is still the fact the integrity of the upright shall guide them. And what you have a promise there about is that if you're a man or a woman or a child of integrity, and the idea with integrity is you're trying to do right and you want to do right, that God will guide a man that's trying to do right and wants to do right. Now, if you're really trying to do right and really want to do right, then kids, you're going to obey your parents. Ladies, you're going to submit yourself to your own husbands. Husbands, you're going to pray and realize it's your responsibility, and you're going to do everything you can to be the kind of man you're supposed to be. If you're filled with integrity and you're going to read your Bible and pray and seek God's face and all those things, but in the end, you're still going to wind up with certain times in life where you go, I don't know what to do. It's just true. I mean, I wish that the Bible had instructions for every little incidental in life, but then you'd be carrying around a book about this thick, right? And so the fact of the matter is sometimes, you know, after you've read your Bible and prayed, you still don't know what to do. And after you've obeyed your husband, and husbands, after you've done everything that you know to do, and kids, you know, after you've obeyed your parents for 18 years, you're still looking for how you're supposed to get to where you're supposed to be in life and all those things. And, you know, the answer may not be written in fire in the backyard. And so somewhere along the way, you know what you'll have to settle to do is by your integrity, you're going to do right where you are and trust God to lead you. Now, I'll just remind you a couple of things. That's how Romans chapter 1 and 2 said, Romans 2, that's how it says that somebody winds up with their heart prepared to get saved. Because even before they know the gospel, they follow their heart and their conscience so that God gets them the truth. I don't know if you know this or not, and we don't really have time to go through it now at this point, but you know, when you go through Romans 2, you get that answer to that question about what happened, what about the heathen that never heard? I don't know if you know this or not, but actually the Lord does not have to get the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to every living soul on the earth. He's not obligated to. Fact of the matter is, what the Bible teaches, I believe, in Romans 2, is that the Lord is obligated to get the gospel to somebody who by conscience, or even more than conscience, maybe they have a Bible, but by conscience anyway, in the deepest, dankest, darkest part of South America or wherever, that somebody who's trying to do right and following their conscience, that God actually has an obligation to get the truth to them about how to save their soul. Well, that's somebody that's walking by his integrity, and it says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Listen, folks, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was trying to do right. He gave alms always. He prayed, and yet he was not saved and didn't know the God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayers came up as a memorial before God, and God was obligated to get the gospel to him, even though it meant sending one of the 12 apostles to go seek him out and go find him. Here is even Paul. You never know sometimes on the outside what's going on. Because here's Paul, and he's persecuting Christians. But the Lord knocks him down the road and says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, Paul's laying in bed at night, secretly, with his conscience bothering him about what he's doing. Right? So it says there that the integrity of the upright shall guide them. So I'll tell you what you need to do when you don't know what to do. You've read your Bible, you've prayed, and you've fasted, and you've asked counsel, and you haven't got a definitive answer, then stay where you are and do right and wait on God to show you. Wait on God to lead you. Just because you feel the necessity to know the answer right now doesn't mean that God has to give you the answer right now. But when you depart from your integrity, when you, do what those guys wanted Job to do. I mean, Job said, my integrity's in this, and I'll never depart from my integrity. And he really did it. But those guys wanted him to depart from his integrity. His wife said, curse God and die. If you start playing that game and you're no longer walking in your integrity, then maybe there comes a day where the Lord doesn't owe you any answers. Right? So, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, you do all that you know to do, and if you still don't have any answers, then you stay where you are and you do right and wait for God to show you. Any questions or comments? Brother Jeff. All right. Yes, sir. Repeat that last part one more time. Sorry. I believe so. Yes, sir. That usually is that is Jehovah, if I'm right. But the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is usually a reference to Almighty God, the Old Testament, Jehovah, whereas the capital L, small ORD, is not. And that's how they chose to designate it in the King James Bible. All right. Now, somebody has a birthday tomorrow. That's Brother Grissom, I believe. And somebody made Brother Grissom a cake. Now, I don't know how old Brother Grissom is. All I know is that he's a grandfather. So I really don't even want to guess about how old Brother Grissom is, because I am nowhere near a grandfather. And I used to think I was older than him, but now I know better, because he's a grandfather and I'm not, so I couldn't be older than him. So there's going to be some cake back there for Brother Grissom's birthday, kind of a little surprise thing. And let's rise, we'll be dismissed and go have some cake, all right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your guidance and leadership. There's more in the Bible than we know about. We ask you give us light over these things and help us, Lord, to apprehend them. And Father, we pray that you'll bless our little time of fellowship here with our Brother Grissom's birthday coming up. It's been a lot of good years. We appreciate a solid man, a solid servant, and a family that's been around here for a long time. We pray that you'll bless all the years that he has left, his family, extended family. And we just pray that you'd bless our time together here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go have cake.